which is also the message of our lesson today. That's why I picked that song. All right, so there's our rock painting. We got lots of little creations. I don't know who that is, but I think it's some kind of superhero or whatever. But actually, that actually makes sense for today's lesson, actually. Because we're going to talk about Jesus as kind of like a superhero in a way. So there's some superheroes out there serving the poor. All right. So the title of our sermon then is Victory Over Death. And it's going to be a sermonian, so in other words, we're going to absorb the communion into the worship, so we're going to have communion right after the sermon. Got it? So, what's your greatest fear?
John, can you expand the slide?
Sure. Yeah. That the slide wouldn't be expanded. That would be somebody's greatest fear. It's very distracting. It really is. It drives me crazy when people don't expand it, so I totally get it. So what is your greatest fear? Maybe life without purpose, or maybe a lack of relationships, or debilitating disease. For me, it's Alzheimer's disease, I think. Failure, betrayal. What about death? Death holds great power over us. It decides a lot of what we do. It causes us to save money, as if that solves anything at the end. You know what I'm saying? But it causes us to stay in shape, causes us to be careful. But guess what? None of that does. It doesn't prevent death. Death is the great enemy. It's the great leveler, because everybody dies. It's the great equalizer. As they say, death and taxes, the only unavoidable things. You know, death is the enemy, but death had one enemy, only one enemy that death ever had. And that enemy is Jesus Christ. Death is the enemy of mankind. It makes all our plans, all our goals appear silly. What am I living for? I mean, really, 200 years from now, who's going to remember you? Okay? I mean, Jesse, he's a pretty awesome guy, you know? But 200 years from now, who's going to know who Jesse was? Like, no one. And same with me. You know, we try to create a legacy as if that really works. You know what I'm saying? If you create a legacy, they might remember you for 30 years. Okay, good for you, you know. I don't mean to be depressing. In fact, this lesson is intended to be actually quite encouraging. But death laughs at us. Futile, it says. But death really only has one enemy. He was born in poverty, very humble beginnings. Raised in a small village, insignificant town in the hills of Galilee. Who'd have thought this humble peasant would stare down the great enemy that we call death and call his bluff? But he did. You know who's that we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And although he came from very humble beginnings, he came to the great capital of Jerusalem as a crusader for the honor of Jehovah. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at several little brief snippets in the life of Jesus where he called death to account. Scene number one, John 2, 16 through 19, which is what that song was referring to, right?
Yes.
That's what that song was referring to. All right, John 2, 16 through 19. I'll go back to 13, actually. When it was almost time for the Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords. He He drove all from the temple courts, both sheep, cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remember that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then respond to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. The religious establishment were asking, who is this upstart? Where does he get off trying to tell us what to do and telling us to reform our temple activities? But here, Jesus gives the first indication that he intends to overturn a lot of things, including death itself. They must have thought, okay, destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus, what are you talking about? It's like, is it going to be like Samson or something like that, going to knock it down and then, you know, some sort of superpowers miraculously put all the stones up on top of each other? And he said, well, yeah, kind of. Yeah, pretty much. I'm the ultimate superhero with the ultimate superpower. You know, I can't just levitate stuff, and I don't watch superhero movies. You guys could tell me what some of these superpowers are. Jesus said, I got a pretty cool superpower. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it in 3 days. Scene number 2, John chapter 5. Jesus said some crazy stuff, really, because he was kind of a crazy guy. So the scene here, the Pool of Bethesda. I've been there. I'm not sure if I took that picture. I think I did. You can see the colonnades and all that kind of stuff. Right there in Jerusalem, right at one of the major festivals. And Jesus walks in and he heals somebody who's been crippled for 38 years. All right, but, you know, he has the audacity to do it on the Sabbath. Oh, no, I wouldn't want to heal somebody who'd been disabled for 38 years on the Sabbath. And they call him out, right? And he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay, now that's not going to exactly win a whole lot of votes from the religious establishment. Verse 24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Wow. That's pretty amazing. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear him will live. Wow. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus said, I'm going to help you cross from death to life. That's power. That's serious power. We're just going to keep walking through. We're going to just all kinds of stuff. Jesus kind of says, death, no problem. How about John chapter 6? So in this one he says, those who hear and believe in me have eternal life. So we can laugh at death. John 6, scene number 3. And in most of these scenes, Jesus, because they demanded a sign, right? Mm-hmm. And he gave them a sign. I mean, hello? Anybody been healing people that have been unable to walk for 38 years. I haven't met too many of those people. They're not real common. Not real common at all. So John 6, let's go to verse 48. The whole story. I assume this is not exactly a brand new story for most people. You know what happened, right? It's not new. All right? So, John 6, verse 48. The same guy who said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and those who live and believe in me will cross from death to life. Now he says this, I'm the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. Now what had Jesus done, a couple hours before this?
He multiplied the bread, right?
Yeah, he made a whole bunch of bread. And, our son's girlfriend brought some pretty awesome sourdough bread with her, But I don't know, did you actually sort of create that out of nothing, or did you use some ingredients there? She used I thought so. I was pretty sure. Yeah, and then the fish, fish already cooked, ready to eat. I don't know if it was sushi, but I assume it was cooked. All right. Back to this. I'm the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. And I'm sure the people are thinking, give me some of that bread. Yeah. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. People are trying really hard to extend human lifespan, All kinds of biochemical efforts and, you can take salt out of your diet and you can exercise all you want and you can have all those super foods and stuff like that. And you might live to be 104. Okay. I think Jesus is going a little beyond that. What? They said live forever? What are you talking about, Mr. Nazareth? That's a joke, Mr. Nazareth.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Jesus of Nazareth.
Yeah. His middle name is Of. Yeah. The leaders were dismissive. They were even contemptuous of this man to say this. Who does he think he is? In verse 52, they ask, how can a mere man give us flesh to eat? What's he talking about? But even the common people were skeptical. In verse 42, they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven, or certainly that I'm the bread of life? But then Jesus gets even more crazy. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Okay, now for a Jew, that's crazy stuff. I mean, to talk about that. All right. You have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. This is offensive talk, really. In a Jewish setting. But we know that Jesus is not talking about literal blood, literal flesh. He's talking about having a relationship with him. We need to stop eating spiritual junk food. There's a lot of spiritual junk food out there. But we need to eat the real spiritual food, which is Jesus, right? So none of that super beets. Another joke. Okay. Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. That's super food, man. Talk about antioxidants. How about anti-corruption? How about anti-sin? That's pretty good stuff. Get off the spiritual Captain Crunch. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He says, feed upon me. What do you mean, Jesus? Well, that happened at the Passover. But let's fast forward just a few months. Now it's during the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is the tabernacle before the final Passover when Jesus died. We're in scene number 4. Now it's the fall. The Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is back in Jerusalem. And now instead of being over by the Pool of Bethesda, now he's at the Pool of Siloam, where the annual water festival happened. The chief priests and the guards are sent out to arrest him, ultimately with the idea to kill him, because he already said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. All right, John 7, 37 through 39. This is pretty cool stuff right here. So Jesus says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, that would be the last day of the Festival of Tabernacles when they performed the water ceremony, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. If we believe in him, he says, rivers of living water, will flow from them. As scripture says, where in the Old Testament did it say that whoever believes in me will have rivers of living water flow from within them? Is there a scripture that says that? Oh, Josh says, yeah, somewhere in like in Ezekiel 36. All right, let's go there. We're not even going to read Ezekiel 37 because that'd just be reading too much. So we're going to just do a couple readings here in Ezekiel. Yeah. See, this was prophesied all along that one who would come would give us living water. And by the way, I'm not even doing the woman at the well who said, give us that water, right? Mm-hmm. Right? He said that because we can't cover all these things. Ezekiel 36, start in verse 24. All right. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, I will bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You'll be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. And then what about Ezekiel 47? Oh, yeah. This is one of my favorite all-time scriptures in the whole Old Testament. Ezekiel 47, which is a prophecy of a future coming and giving of the Spirit that will give life to the dead. That's Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12. This is a great little scene. All right. The man brought me to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. We had a thing about that, right? The eastern, yeah, we had that, just had that on Tuesday. All right. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. Then he led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits. He led me through water that was knee deep. And there's a joke about that that Ben could tell you later about knee deep. Ben could tell you that joke. That's a dad joke that he grew up with. Yep, there you go. Zane's heard all these dumb dad jokes. He knows those. It's so sad. All right. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000. Now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen, was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, son of man, do you see this? And it talks about the water flowing into the Dead Sea. Everything that was dead became alive. And then about the fruit and their seasons. And yeah, that's that favorite song that we have from Revelation 22. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I offer resurrection from the dead. I offer immortality. I offer the water that springs up to eternal life. Where did it say that, Jesus? Well, there we go. Scene number 5. 2 more scenes. All right, we're getting through them quickly, though. Scene number 5. We're actually leaving John briefly to go to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus was given a few subtle hints. I think Jesus' hints are about as subtle as that song we sang before this lesson. You know, he kind of told us what was coming. Matthew 12:38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Because Jesus was making some pretty crazy claims, and they said, you gotta back this up with some miracles, Jesus. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a very large fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What did he say earlier? Destroy this temple. I will raise it on the third day. She says, you religious hypocrites, skeptics, I'm only going to give you one sign to answer your request. But you have to wait a little while. Just like Jonah was in that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And like I've said before, I'm pretty sure Jonah actually died. I believe he was raised in the dead, but it doesn't really matter. John 11. Scene 6. So our last little scene, where Jesus is saying to death, ha! Ha! You're not going to take me down, and you're not going to take my people down. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, that was Martha, Martha, the sister of Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days, and it's getting kind of stinky in that cave. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And then Jesus is asking every single person in this room this morning, whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus has the power over death, hell, and the grave? Well, what did Jesus do? You know, I don't know, about 10, 20 minutes later. I think you know what he did. He said, Lazarus, come out. But, you know, the other side had its say. First, they took out John the Baptist, the fiery, breathing preacher of repentance. Hey, took off his head. Then they decided to go after Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, in quotes, the bread of life, ha, 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 the resurrection and the life, the people's Messiah, the healer, the preacher, the teacher, and they're going to take him out. No more of this. We're not going to tolerate this guy. So they get him arrested. They have him in custody. They've silenced this upstart who had the nerve to overturn the tables and to claim to be the Lord of the Sabbath. They've silenced him. He's in jail. They've falsely accused him. tortured him, mocked him, sent him off to the one who could put an end to the whole problem once and for all, Governor Pilate. And they manipulated Pilate into condemning him, flogging him, and finally hanging him on a cross. At this point, the world has had its way. They've taken him out. The voice of righteousness, the bread of life, the spiritual superfood, the source of water that springs up to eternal life, the one, the bread, who if eaten would give eternal life, silenced. Rome triumphant. Forces of hatred and intolerance victorious. The disciples depressed. We thought he was the one. He stood up for the poor, unlike anybody else, and the sick, the outcast, the women, foreigners, and yes, even Samaritans. Man, he had a lot of potential, all those miracles. And then he said he would give us water of eternal life, and now he's dead. He's been humiliated, falsely accused. Our hopes are dashed. We thought right would win over wrong. What were we thinking? Who were we kidding? The bread of life, source of living water, dead and gone. Moneyed interests? Yeah. But we all know moneyed interests always win out, don't they? The one who corrupts wins the day. Military power aligned with conservative religious forces, as always, puts the humble, the pure, and the righteous, and the idealist, they always put them in their place. Who are we kidding? Satan thought he'd won. By the way, you know where we're going, right? The power of the world, we're convinced we've beaten this guy down. We've contained the threat to our religious hegemony. I have that big word, hegemony. Look it up. For our religious, you know, control over religious thought. Our hope for a savior has stopped breathing. His side has been pierced. Blood and serum separated flowed out. His body taken down. Darkness covered the land. His cold, lifeless body splayed out on the ground. Imagine when they cut him down. And they drag him off to a cold, dark tomb. But then came Easter morning, right? Jesus got the power over death, hell, and the grave. Very early, the women went out to put spices on the body. But the tomb had been broken open. And I don't know what happened to the soldiers. Where were those guys? We don't know what happened to those guys. I don't know if they ran away or, I don't know, passed out. I don't know. And the grave clothes were lying there. And they thought, no way. No way. Romans 6, 8 through 10. Could it be? Destroy this temple and raise it in 3 days? Well, it's the third day. No way. Could this be? Really? Now, if we die with Christ, Romans 6, verse 8, we believe we will also live with him. For you know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives for God. And we're going to be our next to last passage, 1 Corinthians 15. We're almost getting ready to take the Lord's Supper here, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I was tempted to read the whole chapter, but that's just too much stuff. So pick it up kind of in the middle. And he's talking about the resurrection, and he's talking about Jesus' resurrection. He already said, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, your faith is useless. But he was. That's the whole thing. Earlier in the chapter, he said, 500 eyewitnesses. 500 eyewitnesses. If you don't believe it, just ask as many of them as you want, because there's plenty of them still left around. Verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. Yeah, that's true. It's raised imperishable. It was sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is with written. The first Adam became a living spirit. That's the actual Adam. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was the dust of the earth. Second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as the heavenly man, so are also those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. So I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He's given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, the bread of life, the source of the water that leads to eternal life. How much power is that? The power to raise from the dead. But the power of Jesus' resurrection can live in our life even now. Even now, Jesus gives us victory over death. Over spiritual death, right? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So let's finish out our last passage before we take the Lord's Supper together. That's going to be Romans 6, verses 2 through 7. Victory over death. That's what Jesus won. They thought they had him. But really, they were just setting him up for victory. Because death had to occur before life could come. Romans 6, starting in verse 2. Paul replying to some critics who said he was making grace be like too much. He says, by no means. We are of those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We have a young man here who's thinking about getting baptized pretty soon. Come on. I won't tell you who. He can tell you if he wants. All right. We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You know, if Jesus had not died, we would have still been in our sins. So we can have resurrection even now. Even now. Because of Jesus being raised from the dead, we can be raised through baptism to live a new life. And I needed new life. In some ways, I still do. But my old life was pretty corrupted. I was kind of messed up. So the elements, we're going to share the elements, the bread and either grape juice or wine, up to you. And it's going to remind us of his horrifying death, primarily. But I want us to also remember about his resurrection. Because Jesus said to the powers of the world, okay, he was raised from the dead. So let's remember that as we share the Lord's Supper together. Thank you, Father, for the powerful words of Jesus, but even more for the powerful actions of Jesus. He is our superhero. A lot better than beet powder. A lot better than Spider-Man. Because first of all, he's real. Second of all, Jesus, you give us victory. Not over an aging body. Not over crumbling relationships. But you give us victory over death itself. And Jesus, we remember now the way you died. And the body that you gave to us and the blood that you allowed to be poured out so that we could have eternal life. And we do this together as we share the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have juice on the left, wine on the right. We're a little crowded, but everybody will get taken care of. Jesus got the power.